Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Relationships That Please God. With the looming threat of a swine flu outbreak and a contaminated vaccine, Pastor John begins his message with a strong warning about how we have come to the place where Christians will have to stand on Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He then proceeds into the sermon and makes a strong presentation about how God is holy and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This means respecting and obeying His laws because they are also holy. Murder was a second sinful act after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and a destroyer of the fabric of society. In conjunction with this topic, Pastor John brings up the abomination conducted in the United States this week as an elaborate Roman Catholic funeral was broadcast on all television channels with the message that Ted Kennedy is now in heaven. What was not told is the role he played in legislating pro-abortion laws in the U.S. and the 50 million babies that have been murdered as a result. Pastor John closes the sermon with a discussion of the domestic laws that God gave to Moses and how they are the foundation for secular laws in England and the United States. This message is entitled Part 1C, What God Intended. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on August the 30th, 2009. And today we're going to continue here on relationships that please God. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to give just a short little message here that I feel God just laid upon my heart to share with you. So let's stand and let's pray over this message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have together here on this Sunday afternoon now. And I pray, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to open the Word of God to us. Open the Word of God in such a way that, Lord, we shall be able to hear, understand, live it, and be victorious. And I give you great praise now, Father God, for ministering to us in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I forgot to say one thing to you, just an announcement, that for time being, the Thursday night Bible studies will be suspended indefinitely. And for at least not indefinitely, but for a season. And the reason for that is that I have to finish up my work on the swine flu that is going to be very crucial. So if you had planned to go to Bible study this coming Thursday, there will be no Bible study, and I will announce when I'm ready to resume those. In Matthew chapter 24, we pick it up in verse number 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I don't know how much you have felt it or not, but the spiritual pressure has increased dramatically. I have never seen so many people offended as I have seen the last year, increasing week by week. I have never felt such a depression. And matter of fact, over the nation this week was a tremendous spirit of depression that just swept over America. And the reason for that is that things are happening that's going to change your way of living and my way of living. I want to briefly talk to you about the swine flu here today, not only in this congregation, but the people around the world. When I come out with the writings, we have a booklet that we will put out on the internet. We will also print it later on. We're going to come out on our website first. I am listing all the atrocities that the world government has done for the last 75 years. As I studied this, I realized that we can expect no good thing from the White House. We might have some things coming out of Congress if some of our congressmen and senators will listen and hear the word of God. But I want to tell you this. America is in for a ride that you and I have never before been in. In 1953, the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, decided that they wanted to try out biological warfare. They went outside San Francisco, and on a ship, they just had a boat go, and the wind was blowing in towards San Francisco, and they were simply releasing germs that caused sickness. I don't know how many people died in San Francisco after there was a flu epidemic that broke out, but it's a problem at least a couple of hundred people that died from that spraying. And then they had stationed people in different places and trying to find out. They had meters to try to find out the density of the germs coming in, how many people would be affected and so on. And this was done on the American people. This was confessed about 50 years later. They admitted to it that they had done that. This is just one atrocity. Approximately after World War II, the government, or the world government, wanted to decide to see how bad syphilis is and what it can do to people. And they went to the state of Georgia, put an advertisement out and simply said this, that we are looking for some volunteers to try out a specific vaccination program. And we want black men, only black men. About 200 to 300 black men signed up. And what they did not know was it was not a vaccine they got, but they got syphilis. They simply injected them with syphilis. And then the program simply said this, that these men cannot be treated, but you want to study them for the next 20 years to see what happens when people have syphilis and there is no treatment. This has been documented. The government confessed to it. They gave some money compensation to the few guys that survived this. But this is how evil our government is behind the scenes. If there's one person on this in the United States that is very careful, that is Charles Stanley. Now, Charles Stanley is not a person that gets into controversies. He's laid back. He's giving some great preaching. But this morning he came out and he said this at least 15 to 20 times. He said, we are facing evil. This society is evil. He said, you got to protect your children from this evil. He was not mincing words. And so what's going to happen now in September? September 1st. It is 70 years since Russia and Germany jointly attacked Poland. 7 years ago, World War II broke out. 7 years later, in this month, they're going to start the spraying of the swine flu. It's going to be sprayed in many different places. And it's going to be an epidemic that we have not seen in this nation or in this world for many years since the Spanish flu, 1919. They're going to then come in and say, they got the vaccine. The vaccines are loaded with mercury and other agents that will cause disease, autism, Alzheimer's disease. It's going to be a tremendous slaughter, not only in America, but in the entire world. I'm glad they have the tea parties. I'm glad that people are speaking up. But I want to tell you this, unless the church turns to Christ, unless you begin to pray and fast, I predict this. We're going to see something terrible happen beginning at the end of the September. This is stage one of World War III, which will be a war against the Church of Jesus Christ. What can you do? Well, this is what God told me. Have turn in your Bibles right now to Mark chapter 16. And I had Grace Man's wife. She wrote and said she's in nursing. And she said that most likely, now this is in Sweden, they're going to require me to take the vaccine. And it's not one shot, it was three shots. Because they don't really know what's all about. And I wrote to her back and I said this, and this is for everyone. This fall, you're going to have to make a decision of maybe losing your job and take a vaccination, or refuse the vaccination and save your health. It's that serious. What can we do as Christians? Well, this is where it comes in. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and if you're not, you can be baptized today in the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verse number 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Lay shall their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You and I are going to have to stand on verse number 18. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is what you and I got to stand on. I do not plan to get the swine flu. I'm going to stand on Mark 16:16. Now I practiced this about 25 years ago. When I was in a house of Satan worshippers that had asked them to come and witness to them. And then they simply said, we want to offer you some refreshments. And I knew that the refreshments were laced with poison. I knew that. And I looked around on the team, those people, were about four or five of us. And I said, that's fine. We're going to pray over this. And we prayed, and I simply stood on Mark 16:16. They knew what they had done. And when they realized that we ate the stuff, drank the thing, and we had no problem whatsoever, we were not even affected, they feared us and realized that the power of God is stronger than the power of the devil. I'm not going to be able to hold every one of your hands. And so, you know, when we're going to go to the house, we're going to pray for this and pray for that. This is the time when you're going to pray for yourself. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, you shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. God will protect us. Why do I share this? Now, some people says, well, I don't see a lot of joy in your church. Well, personally, I'm happy. But here's what I want you to think about right now. How happy was Jeremiah in Jerusalem? How happy was Ezekiel in Babylon? How happy was the prophet Daniel? How happy was the prophet Isaiah? We're living in a time that are changing. We're coming into the end of times. And when I see the destruction, I mean, I want to weep. I want to cry. I am crushed. Because I see people dying in their sins and ending up in eternity. Yes, I can rejoice in myself. I'm happy to be in church. We can have a good time fellowshipping today. But what I'm sharing with you is this. Things are changing. The man in a White House is not your friend. He's not a friend of anyone in this nation. He's marching to a different tuner. His handlers have a different God. His name is Lucifer. And crunch time has come. As Satan has predicted in the book of Revelation chapter 13, will make war with the saints. Let me take you now to the outline. And someone says, you never finish your sermons. But blame it on the Holy Ghost. You know, I just can't say, well, you know, we are programmed to do this, you know, so because of that, Holy Spirit, don't talk to me today, talk to me another day. You have to move with Him. In our relationship now, we got to understand that God is a holy God. To understand God, we must stop projecting human attributes to Him. God is love, but He is also God of judgment. God is merciful, but when His mercy is rejected, His wrath will come upon the people who reject His mercy. God is our Father, but that doesn't make Him our buddy. God is holy and wants to be treated with respect, reverence, and obedience. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. That's Exodus, the 19th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 14. You know, the words that I spoke in the last 10 minutes will guarantee me a place. What do you call a vacation place at a camp down the road? The time will come when we cannot speak anymore. But I believe we've got to be bold. I believe there's still time we can roll some things back. And I would hate to have all the knowledge I have, kept my mouth shut, and later on someone says, why did you warn us about that? Well, I was too chicken. I don't want to be a chicken. I want to be an eagle that flies high. In Exodus 19:14, and Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and he washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. In other words, have no sex. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon a mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and he stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quite greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed loud and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down to the mount, Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge your people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, get you down, you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not a priest of the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. God is a holy God. And we had now 3 million people. And they were in different calibers. Moses had a personal relationship with God. Let me repeat that. Moses had a personal relationship with God. The rest of them did not. If you and I are born again, we have a personal relationship with God. And we don't have to fear. We can come to him in boldness. But we've got to come to him in respect. And then we read from chapter 20, verses 18 and on. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, you've seen that I've talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. And all the earth you shall make unto me, and shall sanctify, and you shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen in all places, where we call my name, and will come unto you and will bless you. God simply said this, you come to me in holiness. We have assembled a lot of traditions around us. And we need to proclaim that God is a holy God. And we have to approach him through Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews. And I want to turn to chapter 10. That's Hebrews chapter 10. And you want to pick it up in verse number 18. Now the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Someone told me, not to someone, but a lot of people over the years have told me this. How dare you speak about where people go when they die? Only God knows. Well, let me share this with you, what I felt was an abomination. And I mean an abomination this week. The funeral for Ted Kennedy. Now I might step us on toes. Ted Kennedy was a Catholic. One of the things that was brought out in the service was that he had written a letter to the Pope. And Barry, when he met with the Pope, hand-carried a letter from Ted Kennedy to the Pope. Does God allow murder? We're going to talk about it a few minutes, but the answer is no. You know, the Catholic Church had been at odds with Ted Kennedy, Nancy Pelosi, and a bunch of other high-powered Democrats in this country over abortion. We got to simply look at something right now. In 1973, when the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was legal, we've had legislation after legislation, and Ted Kennedy and his Democratic buddies and women have legislated, and today, because of their legislation, 50 million children died in America since 1973. That's 50 million murders. Do you think that God is a holy God? This is, oh, well, you know, after all, you know, he wrote the letter to the Pope. And, you know, we had the last rites and all these different things. You are only born again if you repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look what it did this week. It simply showed people the nice funeral, the amount of people, the music, the speeches, the flowers. And what does it do? It simply tells people this, it's okay to die. You don't need to be born again. God will sort it out afterwards. In America, we have created a religion that is hid behind funerals. You know, no one is as good as after a dead people get up, you don't speak and say all the good things about a dead person. I don't think that Ted Kennedy had accepted Christ personally. I don't think so. Because Jesus said, by your fruit you shall know them. And his life did not have the fruit of that. Yes, he helped the poor. He did this and that. But when it comes to babies, he said, murder them. This is my personal understanding. This is what I think. I think that Ted Kennedy was screaming in hell when he was looking up and saw those people at the funeral. I think he was pretty much saying the same thing as the rich man in Luke chapter 16 when said, you know, Father Abraham sent somebody up to them to tell them about this. Don't have them to come to this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses of the prophets. What a mockery. We need to stand up. Now, if you do not stand up in your community and tell people this is a farce, this is fault, this is wrong, who is going to give them the gospel? This is why I spoke up about Ted Kennedy's and his funeral this week. Let me take it out to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. And this is what you and I need to strive for. That's John, the 4th chapter. We pick it up in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when a true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How can an abortion doctor go to church on Sunday after he spilt the blood of 15, 20 babies during the week, lift his hands up and say, I'm going to worship God? There's blood upon his hands. They are unholy. God seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, that they that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. We cannot come to God if we live in sin. If you're living in sin, you're watching pornography, old movies, gossiping, stealing, cheating, doing evil things, and then you says, I'm going to go to church Sunday and you're going to worship God, the Holy Spirit is going to say, you are dirty. You can't worship God. The beautiful thing is, we can ask God for forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. But when we ask for forgiveness, there got to be change in our hearts. If I ask God for forgiveness, say, you know, I didn't mean to steal some money this week. You know, God forgive me. I won't do it again. And I go out and steal again. I haven't repented. When we repent, we change. Yes, there are times we fall back in the same sin again and again. But we are striving against it until we have the victory. And God will give us the victory. I want to ask you this. Do you worship God the Father in spirit and in truth? When you are home and you pray to him, can you say, my Heavenly Father, I come to you in truth and I come to you in the Holy Ghost. This is why we need to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis. Because we are sinful people, and we need to be forgiven constantly. Is it possible to be perfect? Not as long as you're alive here. But I tell you what, we could have dropped some sins. Now, when I came to Christ in 1965, I had a foul mouth. I was a liar, a cheat. I did a lot of things. And the first thing that happened was this, that I stopped using foul language. God cleaned my language up. And there was a lot of things, you know, I still would go to work. And I would use the phone there for personal business. I would take pens and, you know, office supplies home. I was a good Christian, you know, after all, you know. Hey, you know, what's a pen? You know, what's this, you know. And then God convicted me and said, no, that's stealing. Really? I stopped that. I don't do that anymore. You know, I used to break traffic laws left and right. And then God said, you know, now you're sinning. Holy Spirit, you're sinning. And I remember one time, this goes back when we had the mandatory speed limit of 55. And we had a Swedish couple that came over and visited us. We're going to take them down to Grand Canyon, I believe, we're going someplace. And I had a 454 Chevy wagon. And I had a lot of power in that. And this is when gasoline was about 44 cents a gallon. So we got out on the highway out of cruise control, and, you know, we were riding for many hours, and I put it on 55. Actually, 56, it could go this little bit tad over. So after a while, you know, the woman in the back seat said, she said, you know, why don't you hit it, man? I said, it's against the law. I mean, you know, this is the speed limit. I said, I'm a Christian. She said, man, this is open space in the desert. Just hit it. I refused. Was I tempted? Oh, man, I could have gone, 100 miles an hour with that wagon. No sweat. But you see, I decided to be obedient. I haven't robbed any banks the last 30 years. Haven't, gone out and done there's a lot of things we don't do. But you know what nails us? The small little sins. White lie. Gossip. Anger. Resentment. Bitterness. No one is watching me. I want to check out how this pornography looks like. Wow. You're hooked. One look. God is a spirit. They that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. To you folks that are not in the auditorium here, we have our dinners getting heated up in the kitchen. So what will happen here is this, that the people, when they smell the aroma a little bit later, are going to be restless, and that's when we have to quit. Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Look at that scripture. Be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Some time ago, I had a meet for the last time with a person that my wife and I had known for 11 years. And we had done a lot of things. And we thought that this person really was our friend. Person helped us. We had done a lot of things. And I thought that this was a really friend. Until I realized when the time came and I got cut off just like this. No phone calls, no messages, nothing. Don't talk to me. I had a meet with a person the final time. And the temptation was there to simply have a little list and say, I want you to remember these different things. What about the promises? What about all this? I love you. I really love you. And I decided I was not going to say a word. I did one time. This goes back 20 years ago. And I had a family in church. And they were nice. They gave things. They sent a matter of fact, I got this little card sent to me and Ina. And said, we love you, care for you, so on. And then one day we got shafted in the back with a big knife. And you know what I did? I couldn't contain myself. That 20 years ago. I took those beautiful cards, put them in an envelope, and wrote the note and said, take this trash back. You didn't mean it. And that was not the right thing to do. You and I got to treat one another to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In these last days, you and I are going to be betrayed. We're going to have people that are going to simply say, I don't know these guys anymore, they're too radical. There's going to be a lot of pressure coming down upon us. But you know what? If you have the real love of God in you, you won't be moved. God's love is unconditional. Man's love is conditional. You do this for me, you do that for me, and I will love you. That's not love. That's selfishness. If you love someone, you just love them and help them and minister to them. God is a spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As we begin to understand God's holiness, we will also recognize that God's laws are holy, and they must be loved, respected, and obeyed. If you have a difficult situation in your marriage, you got to learn this. You got, even if you're married to a bum or a bumbus, you got to give them respect. They are human beings. Christ died for them. And it is the love of God that will break the yoke of bondage. Turn to Genesis now. And I'm going to be talking about murder. And you wonder, now, where does murder come up in all of this? Has a lot of things to do with it. In Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse number 3. And I want to read something to you here now. God set up a universal law that every murderer should be executed. Hear me out now. There's one thing that God simply said from the beginning. Life is sacred. You take somebody else's life and you have forfeited yours. Life is sacred. And I want to read on. Every moving thing that lives, I'm in Genesis 9:3, okay. Every moving thing that lives should be meat for you, even as a green herb I've given all. I had given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood or your life will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of a man, and the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall be his blood be shed. For in the image of God made in man. Our society has been destroyed because we have not kept this law of God that anyone that murders has forfeited his life. I will not call them bleeding hearts, but maybe that's a good term. But I remember in Sweden when I was preaching, and they said, well, you know, you're barbarians in America. I said, why is that so? Well, you execute people. I said, that we do, and rightfully so. Wow, you're a preacher? You agree with a death punishment? I said, I do. God said it. That settles it, I believe. You see, there is a boundary that is crossed. And when a person crosses the boundary and kills someone, that person will kill again. And again. And the only way to stop that is to simply say, you touch somebody else and you kill them. You have lost your life. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Isn't it amazing that the people that are against Christianity, that takes the Bible out of the school, prayer out of everything we can do, the name of Jesus out, but they are against the death penalty. Isn't it amazing? What do you think about this idea of letting 25,000 criminals out of our prisons in California because we can't afford to keep them there? God has given laws of punishment. And you know, for the governor, Schwarzenegger, and I'm not scared of naming names, and others, they simply say, well, you know, it's prudent, you know, let's get these guys out on the street. It means if we're going to have a crime wave that we have never seen before, we need to uphold God's laws. In Exodus 21, verse number 12, God said, he that smites a man, so that he die, shall be surely put to death. Now, we got a law in California called manslaughter. If you kill somebody, you know, and you didn't mean it, or just an accident, you know, you just happened to get your knife out, or your gun discharged, you know, or you were just in a passion of anger, you know, that's manslaughter. We're not going to execute you for that. We're just going to put you in prison for a few years. We know better. You don't mess around with a knife around somebody's throat, do you? We don't play with a gun. God said, he that smites a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Did I write that? No, God did. Now turn to Numbers chapter 35. Notice now that the only death penalty in the Bible is for murder. Not a political crime. In Numbers 35, verse number 30, we read the following. Whosoever kills any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. As believers in Christ, how are the legislators going to vote? They're going to vote according to what the people are telling them to vote, at least that's how they should do it. If the church holds up God's word, then we will get good laws. If the church does not hold it up, we will have terrible laws. Let's talk about domestic laws now. Very few Christians understood and appreciated the domestic laws that God gave to Moses. When Moses left Egypt with some 3 million people, they needed laws to govern them if they were going to survive as a nation. We finally read in the book of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all the laws that God wanted Israel to live by so that they could prosper as a nation. There are three sets of laws given, and we have the moral law. And I will just read a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 20, which will also be the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20. If you pick it up here in verse 1. And God said, spake all his words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Let me talk to you people living in America. Do we have this sin? Well, let me ask you first. First, we have Halloween. In Halloween time, we make it all kind of images to spiritual beings, not God. Next comes Christmas. And at Christmas, we got Rudolph, the reindeer, and all of them are flying through the air. We got a fat, jolly man called Santa. And he's fatter than fat, and yet he's able to come through the little chimney, not getting stuck. And when he comes back up, his suit is not black, it's just still red. We lied to our children and said, you better be good, Santa's coming to town. You better be good, because otherwise you won't get any gifts. We contribute attributes to Santa Claus that should be to Jesus. You got the mistletoe, you got the holly, you got a Christmas tree, you got all these other things. And if you go back and track them back, they all come from Babylonian pagan worship. And we says, well, we have a blessed Christmas tree. You can't bless something that God has cursed. God said, you shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Did I do that? You better believe I did. And I had no knowledge. I mean, my goal in Sacramento was to have the biggest Christmas play they had. And we had a good start, and we had good Christmas plays every year. And we were so pious, we packed everything up, and we went to the shut-ins and sang for them and did all kind of things. And I thought, God, I'm doing your work. And one day the Holy Spirit said, you're living in idolatry. Did that hurt? You should not bow down yourself to them and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity that have fought with the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to the thousand that love me and keep my commandments. You read the rest of the Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. Now, just because we are saved by grace, does that mean we don't have to keep those? You know better than that. We still have to keep those. Let's talk about a practical law now. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. That's Leviticus, the 11th chapter. I can't understand, you know, how we really can destroy the Word of God. Now, I was raised on pork. I swam in pork fat. Pork was my favorite food. And you know, in Sweden, when you have Christmas, they had a big boar that they sacrificed. And just for you newcomers, tell you a little bit how we did Christmas. We would have a big pot that I would say about 5 gallons pot, if not maybe bigger. And in that we had pork sausage. We had at least one big, huge ham. We had ribs, and we had all kind of things, everything pork. And I remember that we cooked that, my mom cooked that, and that was cooking for about probably half a day. And then Christmas Eve came the big, big meal. And we had a pot on the stove, and we took our bread. And we went there, and we dipped the bread in his fat. And we laid the bread here, and I would eat about 10 slices of bread with grease running out, you know, 111 on my chin. Grease running out. Plastered with mustard. Eating, you know, these ribs. They were greasy. The sausage. The ham. Man, I don't know how I survived. My brother never liked it. I simply said, well, you know, that's good. That's more for me. Now, the next day when that pot was cold, there was grease about at least 6 inches thick, white, fat pig grease. And you know what we did with that? We save that for months to come. That's what we fry the food in. Ooh, that tasted good. But you see, my joy on Saturday morning was to get 1 or 2 pounds of bacon and fry it up. Tell my wife you can't have it, eat it all by myself. Now, God here had in Leviticus, and of course I didn't read Leviticus. And then God showed me this. And God said this in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, or animals. And then he goes down and describes it. And then he says in verse number 7, and the swine, do we divide a hoof and be cloven footed, yet he choose not to cut, he's unclean for you. The pig never changed when Jesus died on the cross. Now I had someone tell me this, well, you know, today we give them antibiotics, we wash them, we give them just the finest food and stuff like this. A pig is still a pig. They still got worms in them. The meat is too hot to burn. Our bodies aren't made for that. Let me read just the Leviticus 11. The last few verses here. If you read now from verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself. You shall be holy, set apart. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creep on the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is a law of the beasts, animals, of the fowl, and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and every creature that creeps on the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. What did God tell Israel? He simply said this, every scavenger don't eat. I have certain animals, fishes, and birds you can eat because their meat is clean. I have created them to be food. The rest is not created. Satan comes and says, well, you know, don't worry about that. You're living under grace. You're saved. That's the Old Testament. I want to ask each one of you a question. On the day, the judgment seat of Christ, I would like to see you walk up with a Bible in your hand. And here's Jesus now on the throne in full glory. And you walk up and you says, now, Jesus, I took these verses out because I didn't believe them. I was living under grace. What do you think Jesus is going to tell you? Hey, you're a nice boy. I like you. Listen, you and I cannot change God's word. I come from a long tradition in a Lutheran church where they were just as bad as the Roman Catholics. And I tell you what, when I was going to be baptized in 1966, I knew I was born again. I stood in a baptistry and fear came upon me. And I thought, you know, am I giving up my father's gods? Am I going away from my father's God? Am I getting into some kind of a cult? And it took years before I understood that the word of God is supreme over traditions. In the practical law, God said, don't touch the dead. Wash your hands. Do this. If someone has a disease, don't use the bed linen anymore. Burn them. Hygiene. God gave the practical law and he gave the moral law so that you and I can live a full life, healthy, enjoying life. Not to be able to suffer. The sacrificial laws govern man as atonement for sin. ever valid that Jesus died on the cross, but ever fulfilled and done away with forever. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. That's Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. And you pick it up in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, it's to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood has he entered the once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then we go down to verse number 22. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that paths of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrificed than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often as high priest enter the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often suffer the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want to ask you some questions. Mathematics. Do you know that the Chinese got their own math? The Russians got their own math? We got our own math? Every nation got their own math. Do you know that? It's a lie. Mathematics, if you're a Chinese, if you're Russian, if you're Mongolian, if you're from Mexico, if you are from Texas, math is math. 2 and 2 is always 5, 4. When it comes to chemistry, all kind of physics, if it is nuclear physics or whatever it is, chemistry, the laws are the same. They don't change. The chemical laws in 200 years ago are still good today. We just discovered more. God's laws are perfect. They're the same. As long as the earth is standing, they are the same. Now here's insanity. God gave his laws to Adam and Eve to begin with, repeated them to Moses and so on. You and I come around and says later, well, you know, we're living in a different time now. These do not apply. We can change them and so on. That's insanity. That's why marriages are breaking up. That's why relationships are bad. That's why people are in prison. That's why people are on dope, because they have not followed God's laws. If we follow them, we will have a good society. Let me read from my outline there. The nations of Western Europe and the United States of America have laws of God as given to Moses as their foundation. English law, American law, Canadian law based upon the Bible. Most other nations in the world have based their laws upon religions like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and the different pagan religions. The Soviet Union and China, the communist nations, have based their laws on the satanic writings of Moses Hess and Karl Marx, which is a mixture of the Kabbalah, Freemasonry, and Satanism. For the last 300 years, Kabbalistic Jews, Freemasons, Satanists and others have worked hard to change the laws little by little in Western Europe and in the United States. The result can be seen in the chaos of increased crime, men and women addicted to all types of drugs, sexual immorality, families falling apart, couples living together and the rise of homosexuality. I want to say couples living together without getting married. It's on the rise. Why? Because we're getting away from God's laws. What can you and I do? You might say, well, I'm just an individual. It's just me. You can do a whole lot of things. Number one, you can pray and say, God, make me a lawful person. Make me a lawful person. Help me to obey even the tiniest commandment. And the greatest of them is, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we love people. Secondly, read the Bible. Know what's in the Bible. Thirdly, talk to other people. Lead them to Christ. Listen to this. If you and I would lead one person to Christ a week, look at the mathematics. In 1 week, we will double our size here. That would be about, let's see, we get up to about 100. The next week, we will go to 200. The following week, we will be 400. Then 800. Then 1600. We will explode. But you know what? Most people do not lead one person to Christ per week. Most people do not lead one person to Christ per month. Very few Christians lead one person to Christ per year. And that's why we are weak. When I got saved, I got excited. And I'll never forget. And I said it before. I rode home to my mom and dad in Sweden. This was before they came to Christ themselves. And I said, Mom, Dad, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve God. And I got a letter back and said, you know, why can't you be like everybody else? Be normal. Just go to church once a week or maybe don't put some money in, but be normal. But what is normal? Hot. Let's say you take a husband and a wife, and the wife simply says, I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want to, it's a drag for me to stay in this house with you every night. You know, I want some changes. I'm going to go out, you know, and go meet some of my friends, you know, maybe spend 2-3 nights away. I'll give you 3 nights a week, maybe 4. Deal with it. You think that the husband and the wife is somebody, a spouse would say, oh yeah, I don't want you to be tied down, you know. I want you to develop. I want you to have good time, you know. Go. You would say, yeah, go and don't come back. In a marriage, we demand 100% fidelity. We demand total allegiance to one another. To hang out, to be together. Not to share with somebody else's bed. That's what we do in a marriage. Now we come to Jesus. He's the groom. We're the bride. And we say, well, Jesus, you know, I want to be normal. Hey, I got to have some fun. So, you know, I just give you some time, Jesus, you know. And by the way, you know, I'm really looking forward to go to heaven someday and get all the benefits and all that joy. In the meantime, stay over here. I'm being over here. That's how most Christians live. I was in John 4:21. Examine yourself and ask yourself this question. Am I walking in spirit and in truth? Am I worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I wish, Lord, I could have another job, Lord, and just be an entertainer. Or maybe just a motivational speaker. And just speak positive things, Lord. But Father God, you got a hold on me. And I can't but hold up your word. And I pray right now, Lord, as we're moving into some really troublesome times, that your people would grab a hold of the word of God and say, I'm going to be walking a holy life. I'm not going to rebel anymore. Oh God, please touch your people today. In time zone after time zone. Sunday night in Europe, Lord. Late in the Middle East. Midday. Here, late afternoon on the East Coast, regardless where I'm at, Lord, if this is live or video, touch your people and give them a hunger to worship you in spirit and in truth. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we give the invitation right now, I'm going to just walk away. And if God's been speaking to you today, whatever it is, maybe you need a healing. Maybe you have fear. This is, I'm afraid of the swine flu coming. I'm on prayer. I want to be bold. Maybe you want to surrender. Maybe God called you to something. Whatever it is, you respond. The altars are open. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Relationships That Please God, and was entitled, What God Intended. Pastor John made a strong presentation about how God is holy, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This means respecting and obeying God's laws because they are also holy. Murder was the second sinful act after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and a destroyer of the fabric of society. In conjunction with this topic, Pastor John brought up the abomination conducted in the United States this week, as an elaborate Roman Catholic funeral was broadcast on all television channels, with the message that Ted Kennedy is now in heaven. What was not told is the role he played in legislating pro-abortion laws in the U.S., and the 50 million babies that have been murdered as a result. Pastor John closed the sermon with a discussion of the domestic laws that God gave to Moses, and how they are the foundation for secular laws in England and the United States. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1201. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-346-9141. 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.